us.
Good evening. Reading tonight from Paul's letter to the Philippine church. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to the interests, to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we know God will bless to us his word. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Flo. So, the Bible says this in Proverbs 11:14, without wise leadership, a nation is in trouble. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And those of you who perhaps are visiting tonight, sometimes we preach through a series on a book of the Bible. We take it chapter by chapter or verse by verse or whatever. The next two Sundays, we're not doing that. We're doing a thematic approach. So some people like it, some people don't, but it's an important theme of leadership. So I'll be skipping all over the New Testament and particularly the Gospels tonight. And the reading Flo's just read to us is more of a canvas behind all the stuff I'm going to be talking about. But you know, without wise leadership, a family is in trouble. Without wise leadership, a business is in trouble. Without wise leadership, we know that the world can be in trouble, because everything rises or falls on leadership. And we have three big leadership problems in our culture, in our world today. The first one is, I think we've lost the difference between a celebrity and a leader. Okay, it's got very confused, hasn't it? They are not the same. Celebrities are simply famous. Leaders get things done. The second problem is there's a real shortage of godly, good leadership around the world. In fact, it's actually quite a challenge to get in a position of political leadership if you are a Christian. And the third problem we've got is there's the wrong kind of leaders in all sorts of different areas, whether it's the media or the government. Now, You may never have thought of yourself as a leader, but I want to persuade you that each and every one of us is a leader at one time or another, whether you realize it or not. Because you see, leadership, in a word, is about influence. And at any time you influence anybody, I would suggest you're a leader. Every time you interact with anybody, you influence them, don't you? You know, if you interact with somebody and you behave really, really badly and then say, and I'm a Christian, you have led that person away from the person of Jesus. And of course, the opposite applies. So if you were thinking a while ago, I'm not a leader. This talk isn't for me. I hope you understand this talk is definitely for each and every one of us. So let's dive in as we look at six principles from the life of Jesus. There are many, many more. I've just chosen these six. And the first one, in case you start getting nervous 10 minutes into the talk, is by far the longest one. The others are all quite short. So the first principle of leadership that God wants to build into your life is the principle of identification, self-identification. I must know who I am in Christ, a beloved child of Christ. But more than that, I need to know who I am. This is the starting point of leadership. All good leaders know their strengths and their weaknesses. It's called self-awareness. Have you ever met somebody who is totally lacking in self-awareness, that they think they can really nail something, and you're thinking, this is going to end badly? They don't understand their strengths and their weaknesses. Good leaders don't try to be something that they're not. They are self-aware. They know who they are. And Jesus had no doubt about his identity. Here's the first thing Jesus says. He knew exactly who he was. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the Son of God. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. That's just a few. There are 18 times in the Gospels where Jesus identifies himself. Jesus did not let other people identify him, define him. He defined himself. And this is really, really important. You see, if you don't know what God has made you to be, then you're going to fall into one of three very common traps. Now, I think these really resonated with me, by the way. The first one is you allow other people to manipulate you with your expectations. Now, perhaps those of us who are younger, it might resonate with you today. Your parents, or it could be grandparents, are putting expectations on you, how you're going to live your life. You're not just going to be this. Surely you're going to aspire to be that. In other words, you'll allow people to mold you into the image that they want you to be instead of what God wants you to be. Now, of course, they may be the one and the same thing if you have very discerning friends or relations. But more often than not, they aren't. If you don't decide yourself, then the danger is somebody else is going to decide for you. Other people, like your boss, your spouse, your siblings, your teacher, will try to pressure you into a mold of their expectations. We'll be going through choice of A-level subjects with my middle daughter soon. And, you know, you listen to each of her teachers. And, you know, for totally understandable reasons, they're all saying, you really, you know, you're going to be fantastic on the stage. You've got to do drama A-level. Forget about physics and chemistry. Boring subjects. Do drama. And then you go along to the physics teacher and said, don't go on the stage. That's pathetic. You need to do a good subject like physics, you know. You know what I mean? It happens from a very early age. Now, some of us here might still be trying to live up to the expectations our parents have put upon us. And it's probably making us miserable. You don't need to do that. God did not create you to be what your parents wanted you to be, but what he wanted you to be. Now, the second sort of problem in this area is you might start to live a fake life. You'll start to live a lie. And it's quite insidious, this. It's like a slippery slope. You know, when you don't know who you are, you live one way with one person or with one bunch of friends, and you live in a different way with a different person or a different bunch of friends. You act one way at work and another way at church. You act one way at home and another way in your connect group. You don't really know who you are. You are lacking in integrity. That's really, integrity means a whole person, okay, rather than a split personality. You don't really know who you are. So you end up living a lie, which leads to the third thing is stress. Can you imagine how stressful that is when you don't really know who you are and you're trying to be different things to different people? Can you imagine? Jacob mentioned Batman in his sermon this morning. Can you imagine how tough it was to be Batman? So he's the caped crusader to a certain number of people, but when he's not the caped crusader, he is Bruce Wayne. It must be very stressful to have a completely split personality like that. It must be awful to be wearing a mask in some circumstances because you don't know who you are. And then when that happens, you can end up comparing and copying. And who of us here have not compared something in our lives or ourselves and perhaps have not tried to copy someone? I mean, there was a time when I used to really enjoy watching videos of these American mega church pastors. And, you know, I asked Luch, I said, how would I look in a white suit and a coiffured hairstyle and cowboy boots? She said, darling, it's not a good look. Just be yourself. You know, it can be tempting to try and copy and compare, but don't compare. Don't compare your salary. Don't compare your appearance, your car, your kids, your house, whatever it is. Don't compare your husbands or your wives or your friends, because God wants you to be you. Whenever you start comparing yourself to anybody else, one of two things can happen. First of all, you compare yourself to someone who's not as good as you, and you get all puffed up with pride. You look down on the person. Or if you compare yourself to someone who's much more successful than you, you just get discouraged. So don't do it. And then you might be tempted to copy others. But God does not want clones. He does not want clones. We all start off as originals, but a lot of us, if we're not careful, can end up copying somebody else to try and be a clone. So be yourself. So here's the first point. If you're going to be a leader who influences others, you must first be comfortable with who you are. Don't try to be anybody else. Don't try to copy or compete. You accept your strengths, which you have that are unique. And you also admit your weaknesses, which you have, which are also unique. You know who you are. So, that's the first point. Did it resonate with anybody? Anybody? Yeah, I'm seeing a few nods here and there. So, the second thing is know what you want to accomplish. Now, this is a tough one. This could be a whole sermon series just in and of itself, knowing what you want to accomplish. It's easy for me to say this because God had a really clear call on my life. I followed it. I'm now running a church, and I love my life. And, you know, I'm not sitting there, as some of you may be, thinking, gosh, well, it's fine for Will, but, I haven't had that call. I don't know. Am I called to be this? Am I called to be that? I don't know. What I'm supposed to be called to read at university? You know, so I do appreciate it's easy for me to say this. But you do need to know what you want to accomplish. You need to clarify and discern what God has called you to do in your life. And I'm not talking about a vocation to the church or anything. I'm just talking generally, your vocation. What does God want you to do? Because he calls each and every one of us to do something somewhere for his glory, for his purposes. And it's so important because the direction of your life is your choice. Okay? You can't blame anybody else. It's your choice, the direction your life is going to take. Nobody is holding a gun to your head. If you don't like the direction that your life is headed right now, change it. Nobody's making you a victim. Nobody's forcing you to go a certain way. If you don't like the direction you're headed right now, change it. Speak to somebody. Get some wisdom and some advice and change it. The direction of your life is your choice. And leaders know not only who they are, they know where they're headed. It's like a London bus. Are you ever going to get on a bus if you don't know where it's headed? Buses have a number on the front and a destination. That's why we need to know as a church where we're heading. Otherwise, I don't expect any of you to continue coming to church. And Jesus knew exactly what he was called to do. He knew what he wanted to accomplish. In John 8, Jesus says, "I know where I came from and I know where I'm going." The first recorded words of Jesus when he was 12 years old, and not yet a teenager, when he said, "I must be about my Father's business." He had a laser focus. Obviously, Jesus is Jesus. Not everyone, we're not all going to be like him, but he had a laser focus, and we need to learn from that. So discern what God has called you to be. Then comes the third principle of leadership, motivation. Know who it is you're trying to please. Know who it is you're trying to please. This is so important. You need to settle the issue of motivation because, you know what? You can't please everyone all the time, yeah? We all know that, don't we? Just at the time you've got crowd A really excited about the new time of their service on a Sunday morning. Crowd B, there's blood on the floor and you're staggering around with a couple of knives in your back. You just can't keep everybody pleased. I remember praying once, "Lord, please, we want this good weather to continue because we've got church fete, men's barbecue, whatever it was." And there was a farmer there, and he said, "Will, you need to be praying for rain. I need rain desperately, otherwise my crops are going to fail." And I thought, "I'm so sorry." Yeah, I don't know. So it's like, "Lord, I just pray your will be done. You know best." But even God can't keep everybody happy all the time. And I'm acutely aware that as a church leader, I'm constantly disappointing lots of people because it's impossible to please everybody. Everybody has different expectations of you. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to ask God to give you a tough skin and a tender heart. A tough skin and a tender heart. And how did Jesus handle this? Well, he lived for an audience of one. All he tried to do was to please his Father, God the Father. John 5 says this, "For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Isn't that a great thing for us to follow? And every one of us has to learn the same lesson. If you're going to be an effective leader, then you have to learn not to care about so many different opinions, but to care about God's opinion and focus on that, because you can't please everybody. The fourth principle of great leadership, of learning to lead like Jesus, is the principle of collaboration. Leadership is never by itself. It doesn't make any sense to have a lone leader. And this, I think, and Peter, I'm sure, will cover this more next Sunday, is at the nub of where a lot of organizations go wrong. They have very powerful, very charismatic, very strong leaders who basically get away with murder, because nobody dares to challenge them, because they're not leading in a collaborative way. They may be leading a group of people who are following, possibly out of fear, but they're not modeling collaborative leadership. All great leaders are great team builders. In fact, if you don't have a team, you're not a leader. You're a loner. I have a wonderful, wonderful team. I'm in the incredibly envious position as a church leader where everybody on my leadership team, whether it's PCC or paid staff or, you know, volunteers or whatever, has basically been appointed on my watch. I haven't inherited somebody else's team, and it's wonderful. And I can assure you that if ever I came up with some wacky plan or I was overstepping the mark, you can kind of fill in the blanks, my team would hold me to account within the blink of an eyelid, because we have a very open and transparent leadership relationship. We have a very flat leadership structure. Okay, everyone is listened to, everyone's allowed to talk, and I can tell you I get challenged on things regularly, and we have a good, frank, open conversation about it. One of the reasons why we always encourage people in the church to be part of a small group or a connect group is because it helps leadership. Because in a sense, that connect group is like a little team. And what we have is we have people stepping up and taking responsibility for things within their connect group. And this isn't anything to do with being a connect group leader. This is just because you have a team. If you're in a connect group, you've got people around you. You're not a loner. And you can't be a leader if you don't have a team. We're better together because on our own we can't see the whole picture. We need each other. I need people on my team who make up for my weaknesses. We all joke about, you know, somebody needs to do something and somebody says, I can't do that. That is just not in my skill set. Bit of ribbing, cue a bit of banter, and then someone will say, listen, I can do that. That's definitely my... I will compensate for your weakness. And teams are far more effective than any individual. And Jesus is the model, of course. He picks his 12 disciples, Mark 3. He appointed 12, designating them as apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So Jesus gathered around him a small group of friends. And he enlisted other people to serve the cause with him. But there's something else, before I finish this point, there's something else that I think we all need. And I really want to highlight this tonight. And it's a spiritual friend. Because if you're going through a tough time, you can't really, let's say your connect group's got 10, 12 people in it, you can't ring everybody on a Monday night individually and say, listen, I'm going through a tough time or I've got a big decision at work. You know, could you counsel me? Could you pray for me? It's much better, that kind of thing, if you have one person. That one person is quite likely to be in your connect group, but you should all have a spiritual friend. I have more than one spiritual friend. Wise men who I can ring up and say, can we go on a dog walk? I need to talk through this issue with me. And so I really want to encourage you, if you don't have a spiritual friend, to get one. So you need to be in a small group and you need a spiritual friend. Now the penultimate foundation of great leadership, learning to lead like Jesus, is the principle of meditation. Yeah, I just said meditation. Meditation, I think, has got a kind of a slightly dodgy aura about it in Christian terms, because they think if you're meditating, it's like New Age, and it's like, and you've got to sit with your legs crossed and all this kind of malarkey. That's not at all what I'm talking about. You can meditate on Scripture. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with meditation. There is an awful lot wrong if you're not meditating on God's Word or the person of God. And really what I'm talking about is listening to God. And I actually tried this again. It reminded me to try this again, to do this again, after I had prepared this talk on Thursday. And Friday I meditated. And it's about listening to God throughout your day and trying to make the listening bit a habit. So Mark tells us in Mark 1, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, we think prayer is talking to God, and that's the way I would describe prayer. But actually, thinking about it, it's only half right, because prayer is, or it should be, a conversation, right? Ideally, you should be hearing from God, whether it's a sense in your spirit, might even be hearing something, but it's certainly through, reading and meditating on God's word. You hear from God in that way. And in the course, in a conversation, you talk and you listen, don't you? And what would it be like if you had a conversation with a friend and you just did all the talking and you did no listening? It wouldn't be a conversation at all, would it? It'd be a monologue. You hear about these people who pray possibly, 30 minutes a day, and you might think, crumbs, how do they do that? 30 minutes, I run out of stuff to talk to God about, to ask God about after about, 15 seconds or something. How do you go about this? Well, I've got to admit, my prayer time in the morning is reading God's word, and then I get my prayer journal out, and I love it. I have a special fountain pen, and it's all a little bit of a ritual. It's my lovely moleskin little prayer journal, and I'm quite legalistic about it, because I've got to have at least one or two pages filled with prayer points. Otherwise, I get to the end and I feel like, I haven't done enough. I haven't fulfilled my duty to pray to God. And, sometimes I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for you guys. When you email me and say, I've got an operation on Friday, could you pray for, that goes down in my prayer journal, all that kind of stuff. And then I get to the end of it. And the problem is, because it's a legalistic approach, I think, right, I filled two pages. I'm looking good. God should be pleased with me today. I close my prayer journal, computer on, boom, and I'm straight in my day. Have I listened to God for one moment? Not really. I've read God's word, but not in a way that's inviting God to speak back to me. So, what I tried on Friday, and I've done this before, but I keep on forgetting because it's time-consuming, is after I prayed, I set aside 20 minutes to go and sit away from my desk where my computer is saying, switch me on, you may have notifications and new mail, to a comfortable chair. I have my little wooden cross in my hand, and I sit there and I say, Lord, I'm here, your servant is waiting, speak to me. And I wait. I spent 20 minutes in silence. I mean, the dog was chewing a bone, which was slightly distracting. But actually, when you've got distractions like that, you just say to Lord, I'm hearing the bone being chewed. I'm acknowledge that the dog is irritating me, but I choose to put that irritation to one side. This is what you do in Ignatian prayer. And it kind of works. You kind of deal with it, put it to one side, and you listen. And I've got my little notebook on my lap, and if anything comes to me, I make a note of it. So that's meditation. I'm really encouraging you to try it. Can I challenge you in a couple of weeks' time? And can I ask you all, if anyone here has had a bit of a win through a bit of meditation, to come and share it from the front. We'd love to hear from you. But the funny thing is, I think some of us are frightened by silence. One of the things that Danny used to like when he was leading services here is he used to introduce a bit of silence. And I'd be sitting at the front. I used to sit down there back then, pre-COVID. And it was like, Danny, are you still awake? Come on. It's like we're afraid of silence. I wonder how many of us have sat in silence recently for 20 minutes. It's really interesting watching the TV with my family in the evening. Every single one of us has our phone in front of us. We're watching TV. We can't even fully engage with what's on the TV. It's true. Come on. I'm allowed to say this. I'm not embarrassing anybody. It's me too. Okay? It's literally that bad. And I think it's the same with silence. I find myself reaching for my phone. So try it. Jesus goes to a solitary place to pray. If you're going to be a leader, You need to spend time waiting on the Lord. You need to spend time away from people. And as I've grown spiritually, I've grown to like silence and solitude more. I remember my ordination retreat, it was a silent retreat, and I don't think I've ever been so scared in my life. Okay, 3 days in silence. Now, I haven't done it this year because it was closed, but I go every year on a 5-day silent retreat to a Jesuit thingamajig up in North Wales. I love it. I begrudge having to speak to people on day one. It really irritates me. It's like, what's the point? I'm never going to see you again, and we're going to spend the rest of the time in silence. Please, do I have to do small talk? How long have you come? How long was the journey? I hate all that stuff. I love the silence and the solitude. You need to get connected to God, and silence and solitude is a great way. Right, finally, recharging, okay? This is the fun one, relaxation, recharging. Any good leader, and I'm looking at a leader in our community here, a leader in our university here, who I suspect has probably not had a day off since the day he took over running the university. He's not nodding, but he's not shaking his head either. You need time to recharge. There are seasons in our lives when we are crazy busy, but we need time to recharge because leadership is draining. Leadership is hard work. And leadership means that you have to, in the long haul, take time to recharge. We find that when we read through the Bible that Jesus frequently retreated to the desert. Mark 6:31 says, the crowds of people were coming and going so that the disciples did not even have time to eat. That's pretty busy. He said to them, come away by yourselves and we'll go to a lonely place to get some rest. Jesus took the disciples. They'd been ministering. They're tired. They're worn out. Jesus kind of says, guys, you deserve a break. Come on, let's take some time out. Rest and recreation, R&R, a never waste of time. They're so important that they're in the Ten Commandments. Number 4, take a Sunday off. Take a Sabbath day off. Be like Jesus. Take time to pull back. Have time of rest. Now, Rick Warren came up with this, what he describes the key to lasting in leadership. It's this. It's divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. Okay, so divert daily means each day try and do something fun. Doesn't matter what it is. For me, it's taking the dogs for a walk. I love it. It just fills, even if it's pouring with rain, it fills my tank up, and it's short and sharp. Different things relax different people differently. You might want to get on the gaming console. I don't know. Whatever floats your boat, but do something like that. Withdraw weekly. Each week, try. You've got to have a day off. You've got to have a day away from emails and relax and restore. And then abandon annually. You go away and you forget the whole thing. Kate is away on a 4 or 5 day retreat now. And that's her annual retreat. I don't know where she is, and she's certainly not expecting any answers to any emails. She's completely abandoning work, and it's a good thing. Anyway, so those are the 6 principles. Anyone find them useful? Do I get a little kind of amen or thank you. So, and they're all rooted in the examples of Jesus. That's the key thing. Jesus was perfect. Jesus had this nailed. We just need to look to the author and perfecter of our faith. And we do need more leaders in the church. We need more people to lead our small groups and things like that, and different ministries and hospitality and stuff like that. So, that is the end of the talk. What we're going to do now is just going to pray for us all, and the band's going to come up, and then we're going to go straight into Holy Communion. We'll all be at different stages of our walk, won't we? I can see people who've been ministering and leading for longer than I have been alive in church. And I can see some wonderful young people who are just setting off and will be leading others in no time at all. But I just wanted to pray for us all. So in your mind, just say, God, I want you to use me. I want to make a difference with my life. I want to influence others instead of being influenced. I want to become the leader that you want me to be. Help me to know who you made me to be, who I am. Help me to clarify what you want to accomplish with my life. Help me to focus on pleasing you and not worry about anybody else. I want my life to bring glory to you, Lord. Help me to work in a small group, to build a team, and not to try to do it all on my own. Teach me to listen to you continually through my day, to pause, to take a minute, and just listen to you. I want you to be the foundation of my life. Amen.